We have arrived at the last chapter of Jonah 4, so let's pray. Father, I thank you for the richness of your word, Lord. Father, that when we dig and when we study, you are so faithful to reveal yourself to us and to teach us. And Lord, thank you that when we look at Jonah, Lord, you know perfectly how to come alongside us, Lord, when we're thinking so off. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for knowing us so very well and creating us so that we can know you very well. Teach us tonight, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been quite a journey. If Jonah would have only been one chapter, if it would have been just chapter 3, we would have had a completely different perspective of Jonah. Because remember, it starts out, God came to Jonah, told him to go to Nineveh, Jonah went, delivered the message to Nineveh, Nineveh repented, God relented. You know, it's like, wow, what a fairy tale. Everything went the way it should go. And this repentance of Nineveh, commentators say, is probably the greatest revival of all of history, because you've got probably 600,000 to a million people that had turned from their evil ways. But we've got 3 other chapters, and each chapter, as I was looking at them yesterday, kind of ends like a novel, kind of a cliffhanger, surprising us with the events in the next chapter that I don't think we would have guessed would have gone the way they went. Chapter 1 begins with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, telling him to go to Nineveh and cry out against them because their wickedness had come up before him. That's kind of a prophet's dream, really. The Ninevites were Israel's enemy. And if you think about this, go to Nineveh and cry out to them about their wickedness. I mean, especially Jonah's like, bring it on. You know, I would love to tell them how wicked they are. And God, you're going to tell them, you're going to bring it down on them, aren't you, God? You know, I'm there. But Jonah knew something about God's character, and he knew it probably wasn't going to go like that. And even to, as a prophet, to be able to pronounce something like that to Nineveh, pronounce doom, and then go back to Israel, and, you know, the great prophet. I pronounced doom on Nineveh, and it went down, you know, great Jonah. But Jonah knew better. He knew God wasn't seeking destruction. He was seeking salvation. So the chapter ends with the words, chapter 1 ends with the words, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, what would you expect if that was the end of the chapter of a novel, a children's story? Jonah's going to come out pretty slimy, pretty ugly. That's going to be what chapter 2 is about. God's making Jonah pay. But then we see in chapter 2 that that wasn't what the fish was about, that he prepared this great fish to save Jonah's life from drowning at the sea. And Jonah saw his foolishness of trying to run from God, and Jonah told God, all right, I'll keep the vows that I have vowed. So the last verse of chapter 2 is, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Okay, now as far as we know or would guess in chapter 3, that's going to be Jonah crying out against, proclaiming God's judgment against Nineveh, pronouncing their impending doom. And as the fairy tales tend to go, you know, the bad guys lost, went down, and the good guys, Israel, lived happily ever after. Shouldn't that be the way it's going to go? Remember, Israel, in their eyes, they were God's people. They were God's favorite. So in chapter 3, Jonah proclaimed, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So far, makes sense. Bad guys are going down. But Nineveh repents. So to the point of fasting and turning from their evil ways. So chapter 3 ends with another twist. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Another cliffhanger. Okay, now what is Jonah do? Would he rejoice that nearly a million people just escaped doom? Would he fear going back to Israel if the news preceded him that because of him, this revival broke out in Nineveh and Israel's enemies were spared? What would be your guess? It all kinds of depends on whether Jonah was God's man or God's prophet. You see, a prophet speaks the words that God tells him to speak. God's man desires the will of God's heart. And Jonah was God's prophet. He wasn't God's man. I listened to a song of Jenny Owens over and over and over again yesterday, and the chorus goes like this. She said, "Own me. Take all that I am and heal me with the blood of the Lamb. Mold me with your gracious hand. Break me till I'm only yours. Own me." See, Jonah wasn't there, and as we read about him, he didn't even want to be there. So chapter 4 does not begin as it would have if Jonah was God's man. If that were the case, chapter 4 would have begun with the words, "And Jonah was exceedingly joyful." But look at the opening words of Jonah 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Now, the counselor in me is really going to come out today, and when we get into Job, you're going to see it over and over again, because the thinking and actions of Jonah here just cry out to be analyzed. At least to me, they do. So the first thing I saw is it doesn't stop at just that feeling of displeasure, not exceeding displeasure. We either internalize displeasure, or it pops up when we least expect it to, or we least want it to, or we externalize it. So displeasure tends to either lead to depression or to anger. In Jonah's case, his displeasure led to anger. Now, as much as we would love to rail on Jonah right here, look at what this anger led Jonah to do. Pray. Now, his purpose was off. His purpose was really seemed to be to get God to understand his point rather than get a hold of God's heart in this. Not the best of attitudes. But you know, I don't think I've ever had a conversation with the Lord, if I hung in there with the Lord, that I ended up the same as I started. You know, we should be changed. But Jonah has this conversation with the Lord that he seems to walk away unchanged because he's seeking his will, not God's. Sadly, this book of Jonah doesn't end with the words, "Amen." So we don't know how Jonah responded to God's question at the end of the chapter. But we can know this, if he sincerely stayed in that conversation, he would have come out agreeing with what the Lord had done. And then there would have been true repentance in Jonah's life. We can see from the first words of his prayer in chapter 2 that it wasn't a prayer of repentance. That prayer in chapter 2 is a prayer of resignation. A prayer like giving in to what God wanted him to do, because really it was better than living in a fish. And he really did seem to appreciate the fact that God had saved him from drowning. But see, Jonah's resignation didn't change him. Repentance changes us, but if we just say, "All right, I'll do what you want, God," that doesn't change our heart at all. Let's look at the prayer, this conversation between Jonah and God, and note that it was a conversation. Jonah, God, Jonah speaking, God. "Ah, Lord God, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." That's who God is. That's who God has wanted you and I to know what he is like from way, way back to the time of Moses. When Moses was with God on Mount Sinai, remember he said, "Show me your glory. Show me what you're like." And we have in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, "So the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" That's how God wants to be known. And Satan through the ages has so tweaked man's perspective of what God is like. Anything contrary to that is not true about our God. Now, long-suffering indicates that he does have a limit, but there's no reason for you and I as believers to even get close to that limit. Now, the prophet Joel was a contemporary of Jonas, prophesied at the same time, only he got to prophesy to Israel, and you know what he got to say to Israel? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. That's the message that Joel gave to God's people. And they turned it down. So Jonah had certainly probably heard those words by Joel to Israel. Wonderful words to Israel. And we're just like that, you know. You like those words for you? I like them for me. But the bad guys, the ones who have harmed me, the ones who have touched the ones that I love, I don't want those words for them, you know. Surely that's different. I mean, you've probably all gotten off the freeway at Main Street. Now, there, no matter which way you get off, there's a little sign that says, no turn on red. Now, a lot of you have probably obeyed it most of the time, but there's those days that, you know, it looks clear and you forget about the sign and you go ahead and you turn when the light is red. Now, if you got caught, and we had a couple people raise their hand this morning, you know, when the policeman pulls you over, what do you say? You know, I'm a good guy. You know how many times I've stopped at that light, and it was just this one time, and I'm really sorry. You know, please don't give me a ticket. You know, have mercy on me. And sometimes they do. And I was like, wow. But you can turn right around and think, you know, if I was a police officer, one of the best places to park is right where nobody could see you, and you could nail somebody over and over again. Or you got nailed, and then the next day you're getting off the freeway and somebody turns right on the red and nothing happens to him. What do you think? Where's the policeman now? I want him to get that guy. So we're so much like Jonah. You know, we just want judgment, and it's not a good thing. Jonah loved God's mercy for himself. He rejoiced in it, but he didn't want it for those deemed to be bad. To sum it up, Jonah knew this about God. He's a real softy when it comes to people repenting. So Jonah basically said to God, I knew it. I knew you're too kind to ignore repentance. That's why I ran. That's why I didn't want to do this. I knew this is what was going to happen. Repentance is changing because we agree with God. So right there we see Jonah agreed to obey God, but he didn't agree with what God wanted to do. If Nineveh repented, he would proclaim the message, but he feared the outcome. Jonah wanted judgment, not mercy. I mean, their repentance would mean that they would no longer commit those atrocities that they had been committing against Jonah's people, against Israel. That's a big deal, to get the bad guys to stop being bad. But see, to Jonah, that wasn't enough. Jonah wanted them to pay. Sorry or not, didn't matter. Jonah fled God's call, not because he feared that he would be ineffective, but he was afraid he'd be effective. And Jonah, in his exceeding displeasure and anger, prayed honestly to the Lord. And that's good. But we shouldn't for a moment think that our feelings towards God, just because we get to express them, are right or are justified. Express them. But when you express them with the heart of wanting to be corrected. Lord, I'm frustrated. Lord, I'm mad. Lord, I don't get it. But Lord, I know you're always right and I'm wrong. What am I seeing wrong here? Change my heart, Lord. Looks like Jonah's goal wasn't correction, but to justify his fleeing to Tarshish. And he needed to do that because we're going to see in a minute, he's about to flee again. Look at verse 3 and notice Jonah's conclusion. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So we see that displeasure often leads to anger, and anger leads to that feeling of despair. I think I've taught last year or something where we have unmet expectations, that leads to anger, to depression, the same sort of thing. We have displeasure about something. Something happens we don't like. We're going to deal with it in some way. We're going to internalize it by depression or anger, but the anger even leads to some sort of despair or depression. So death seemed to be Jonah's default. We all have one. That place of thought that we fall back on when we start to feel hopeless or frustrated or angry. My default, I find when I'm sick or feeling faint or weak, is I lose perspective of the future and I think my life is always going to be the way it is right now. So if I'm sick, I'm never going to feel good again. I'm never going to be able to play with my grandkids. I'm never going to be able to do ministry again. You know, bring the rocking chair in. And over the years, I do that over and over again. When I get sick, that's my default. I'm done. Life's over. And so we all have some kind of skewed thinking. And Jonah's was, when he gets frustrated and hopeless, he's just like, I just want to die. I don't want to do it anymore. His option was death in chapter 1. And here we see it again. In a few weeks, we're going to see that it was Job's desire too. Also Jeremiah's. See, we can get at that place sometimes. Times when we can't see a way out. We just don't want to do life the way it is right now. And God understands. And I really, really love that he didn't respond to Job by saying something like, now, Job, don't talk like that. You can't mean that. You don't want to die, Job. You're over, Jonah, keep getting those confused. You don't want to die, Jonah. You're overreacting, Jonah. It's not that bad, Jonah. But he didn't. Because Jonah wanted to die. Job was in a place, I want to die. Jeremiah was in a place, I don't want to die. I do want to die. Israel wouldn't respect him as their prophet anymore if he went back. And he wasn't so sure, I bet, that he wanted to work for a God that didn't rain down fire on the bad guys. I mean, Jonah did what God wanted him to do. Why wouldn't God do what Jonah wanted? You know, you ever been there exceedingly displeased by something that God did or he didn't take care of in a situation that you wanted him to? See, how did you respond? Maybe you're in that place right now. Either from a past disappointment or a current one. And you're done. Maybe not done with life, but done with letting God deal with certain parts of your life, keeping him out, blocking him out. Might God say to you what he said to Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry? Remember Cain? God told Cain and Abel he wanted to sacrifice an offering in. Scripture says that God liked Abel's offering better. We believe it's because God told them the offering that they wanted. Abel did what he wanted. Cain did not. Cain came up with his own offering. And in Genesis 4:5, this is what Cain's response was when God preferred his brother's offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, God's response to Cain's anger, very similar to that of Jonah's anger. Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. God had a warning to Cain. Sin's out to get you. You stay in this anger and it's going to get you. As New Testament believers, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to rule over sin. But if we stay in those stuck places of despair and anger, it's going to get us. It's sin's desire to get us. And God was warning Cain, and Cain didn't heed the warning, and he went out and he murdered his own brother. A couple summers ago, we were camping, and Jess came to get Kelly, Zoe, and Zoe was going to be with some friends, and Audrey wanted to go too, and she wasn't invited, and so I walked back into the motorhome, and Audrey's having a fit, and I said, you know, what's wrong with you? And she said, I wanted to go too, and she said something to me. I said, what are you mad at me for? And she goes, well, I can't be mad at me, so I got to be mad at you. And so it's kind of that way with Jonah here. I can't be mad at me, so God, I'm mad at you. It's all your fault. I'm going to be mad at you. So God asked Jonah the same sort of question that I asked. You know, why are you angry at me? You see, it's okay to have feelings of anger towards God and even tell him you're angry with him. But you got to know, your anger with God is never right, never justified. And as long as we stay angry, we stay stuck in our walks. We can feel like we don't like the way he did something. But then we've got to admit, he's holy. He does everything right. And it's always good. And as Jonah himself declared, he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. And how can we be angry at a God like that? We don't see Jonah answering or even dealing with God's challenge here. See, do you ever do that? God challenges you, whether it's a devotional or you're going through scripture or you're in Bible study or a godly friend confronts you and it's something like that. Why are you behaving like this? Why are you angry? Do you have a right to be like this? Really challenged. And then you just go on and do what you want to do. That was Jonah. Verse 5 begins with the word so. Isn't that like us sometimes? God challenges us, so we go out doing what we want to do. Nothing changed. Now, you've noticed, I've said it a few times lately, I'm into us applying this stuff because that's the only way you and I are going to be different. And if you start going out here and talking about me and saying, I'm so sick and tired of Kathy telling us we got to do what we've learned, then praise God, you know, I've done my job. Because I've been talking to some of you, and you know, some of you will come up to me and said, you know, I sat down and went through the times that God has overwhelmed me with such good things. Wow, what a life changer. I sat down before the Lord and I asked those questions. Where am I? How did I get here? What's my next step? What do I do now? Change my life. See, I'm telling you these things because we want to be different. We want God to really be working in us and through us, and that's got to come from when he tells us something. No, so she went out and just went and did life the way she wanted. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Now the flavor here seems to be that Jonah went out of the city to just watch and see. You know, they might slacken their repentance. There still might be a chance for the city to go down, for God to bring on that destruction that he warned of. And I started thinking, you know, he could see the city. That means if the people got up on the city walls, they could see Jonah. What do you think they said? Look, there's God's prophet there. See him sulking under there? Is that what it is like to serve God? You know, is it a miserable thing? Because that's how they saw Jonah to be. Luke 15:10, Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And in Nineveh, you've got up to a million people repenting. And Jonah, God's prophet, not God's man, God's prophet, was fussing and fuming. Last week, we looked at some of the examples of God's people that required second chances. Abraham requiring three chances just in asking his wife to lie to Abimelech that she was his sister instead. And Monday morning I was reading about that in my devotionals and Abraham telling Sarah a lie to the king, tell him you're my sister. And then as I read about how God had to appear to the king in a dream and fix the whole mess, I thought, you know, we're just a bunch of little kids. You know, that God's got to fix our lives all the time. Oh. And he doesn't deny us. See, you know what he had to say to Abimelech? He said, now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet. He's my prophet. You know, and I got this sense of him saying, give him his wife back. He's mine. You know, he's my kid. Just give him his wife back. He blew it again. You know, I'll fix it. So Sometimes we have to do that as moms when our kids are at the park or something and they hit another kid, and it's just like, yeah, that one's mine, you know? And I just love that, that God's so merciful. But that's all he's got to work with, is a bunch of people that mess up. And he so lovingly takes care of our blunders. So we find God's prophet leaving Nineveh and making himself a shelter so he can sit and wait and pout. If he were God's man, he would have had God's heart. And if he would have had God's heart, he would have seen the incredible opportunity he had if he would have stayed in Nineveh. Nearly a million people with very little clue about what God is like just believe God and turn from their evil ways. What an opportunity to go into that city and sit down with those people and say, this is what this God is like. Or go to the king. The people listen to the king. Sit with the king. This is what this God is like, and you can tell the people. I thought about a conversation I had about 4 years ago yesterday, and I hadn't thought about it in a long time. And someone that was in a ministry in Sudan had wanted me to go down there and minister to the women. And I said to her, well, you know, it just seems to me like you getting the money for what it would cost for me to fly down there would be a lot better than me just going down there. What benefit would it be? And she goes, we have a whole lot of new Christians. They don't know how to be Christians. Somebody needs to go down and tell them how to be Christians. And so, see, this was kind of Nineveh. We've got a whole lot of people that just said they want to follow God, and they don't know how. And Jonah, God's prophet, walks out of the city, makes himself a shelter, and sits down and waits, hoping God will take them out. God's prophet, not God's man. I'm guessing that they all knew this about God, that he relents from doing harm, because they experienced that. They saw it in action. But see, I doubt that they knew much more about that. And Jonah could have discipled them. Jonah fled in chapter 1, and here in chapter 4, he's fleeing again. Now, God prepared a great fish to protect him from the ocean's depth. Here, God prepares a great plant to protect him from the scorching sun. Now, my understanding, it was a very tall plant, probably 8 to 10 feet tall with huge leaves. Other translations call it a gourd. Whatever it was, Jonah liked it. The Greek here is better translated, he was exceedingly glad. In other words, as much as he was exceedingly displeased that God had spared hundreds of thousands of people, Jonah was exceedingly glad that God made a plant to spare him from the sun's heat. One commentator said, Jonah was glad because at last God was doing something for him. His gladness was truly as selfish as his displeasure. So Jonah settled in. He's happy now. Almost content to sit and wait for the possibility of Nineveh's destruction while he sat under that plant that God made for him. And you and I, we sit under the protection and the abundance and the provision of what God has supplied to us. And sometimes all too comfortable while others are suffering and are without. And then the contrasting word, but, in verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. God prepared a fish. He prepared a plant. He prepared a worm to eat the plant, all because he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And he's trying so very hard to do a work in and through you and me. The story started out with just Jonah and God and the sailors, fish, king of Nineveh, people of Nineveh. And now we're ending up with just Jonah and God again. It's that way a lot. See, God gives us work to do, work that involves other people. But in the end, when it gets right down to the basics, it's a question of us as individuals and God. And really, we get that time with the Lord, and we go out and we serve and we touch others' lives and we come back. And it's just us and God. You know, because that time is so important. So now we have just Jonah and God. And it comes down to that question, will we obey him or not? As I said last week, really our lives are about God's will, our response to God's will, and his response to our response over and over again throughout our lives. God brought a mighty wind upon the sea in chapter 1. Chapter 4, he brought a mighty wind upon the dry land. God's in charge. But oh, what an effort. Look at the effort he made here, and think about your own life, the effort that he has gone through to bring you to himself. So the chapter starts out with Jonah being displeased because God didn't do what he wanted him to do. And then Jonah's pleased because God made a plant for him. But the plant did nothing for Jonah's relationship with the Lord. Kind of got in the way as it shaded him from his trial and kept him from getting out there and doing what God needed him to do. So with the plant withered, the wind blowing, sun scorching, Jonah reacted. Back to his default again. Same words as in verse 3, it's better for me to die than to live. And God doesn't even try another tactic on him. He responds in the same way as he did in verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He adds a plant here. This time, Jonah doesn't storm out of the city. He's already out. He answers. Now, notice Jonah's getting deeper and deeper in his misperception about God and his disrespect for God. First he's displeased, then he's angry, then despair. And then he says, it's right for me to be angry, even unto death. Don't you want to just kind of cover your head like, whoa, Jonah, that's strong. That's gutsy. Have you thought or said that to the Lord? You took away my gourd of job security. Why did you allow that worm of a boss to come tell me the company didn't need me anymore, didn't need my husband anymore? You took away my gourd of emotional security. Why would you let that worm of a woman take away my boyfriend or my husband? See, would you like to test your own character? I've put up lists before of testing the character of others to tell if someone else is repentant. We like those lists. I watch you write them all down because I'm going to go home. I'm going to test, you know. But do you want to test your own character? Ask yourself, what makes me happy? What really makes you happy? What makes you angry? Are they the same things that make God happy? What makes God angry? And what makes you want to give up? What makes you want to give up? And your answers will show whether you're God's woman or not. The sea, the sailors, the fish, the Ninevites, the plant, the worm, they all obeyed God. But Jonah, he remains in his stubbornness, and he had so much to gain. Now, I want to stop and kind of review what we've talked about so far this evening, because the rest of the chapter is about God's challenge to Jonah, and we don't get to see how Jonah responded to that challenge. But I want to look at some mistakes Jonah made, and I want to look at three things that Jonah did wrong, and three things that Jonah thought wrong, because we've all been there. And my prayer is if you're there now, you'll snap out of it, and or when and if you're tempted to go there in the future, you will remember these things, these mistakes of Jonah. So three things Jonah did wrong. He quit. He quit being about anything God had for him, and he wanted to die. You know, how many people abandon God's call in their lives because it's not going the way they want to? I see it over and over again, people in ministry, and they get upset because something doesn't go the way they like, and they're done. They quit. That's what Jonah did. He ran. He ran away from where he was supposed to be. He ran to comfort. He excluded himself from the people he could have ministered to. And then he became a spectator. He decided to just sit back and watch rather than be a part of what God wanted to do. And so Jonah was no longer God's instrument. He became God's hindrance. But really, before Jonah did things wrong, he thought wrong. Bad thinking always leads to bad action. So three things that Jonah thought wrong. He was not reconciled to the will of God. Oh, how different your walk is and my walk is when we pick and choose. I like what God said there. I don't like what he said there. No, I don't want to be kind right now. When we reason out God's call or commands on our lives, we're deciding it's about our will, not his. Jonah didn't like God's will. And that was Jonah's biggest problem. That was why he was God's prophet and not God's man. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll follow the rules, but I don't like them. And I'm not getting any joy out of them. What a horrible walk that is when we're like that. And when you and I reconcile ourselves to the fact that God's will for us is good, all of a sudden those things that we say for God and do for God, there's joy in it, and we love doing it. See, he ended up obeying. But there's no joy in obeying if you don't believe God's will is perfect. Paul wrote in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was God's man. See, Paul was God's apostle, but he was also, Paul was God's man. And went through incredible suffering, but he chose to live for God's honor and God's glory and to affect the lives of other people. And then he forgot God's mercy. See, the only way you and I can extend mercy or forgiveness towards someone else is we've got to understand how precious it is to us. The last song that we sang this morning, one of the phrases was, out of the ashes we rise. And as you're singing it, you know, I just got this picture of, I didn't rise out of ashes, you know, like, get up, Kathy, get going. He pulled me out. He pulled me out of the ashes. And how dare you and I, when God has taken us and pulled us out of the ashes, say, fry him, God. You know? How dare we do that when we see what he's done? And when we understand, when we see, whether it just be, I didn't do the drugs and all that kind of thing. I just, prideful, so prideful. That's ashes. Pull us out of that and change our lives and save us. How can we say that we want destruction to come down on someone else? God declared in Jeremiah 18:15, because my people have forgotten me. And isn't that a sad phrase that our God has had to say about his people at times? My people have forgotten me. See, have you forgotten his kindness and his mercy and his forgiveness, his love, his patience, his grace towards you? Jonah forgot. And then three, he didn't know God's heart. Which leads us to the last verses of chapter 4 and the last verses of the entire book, verses 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left, and much livestock? Jonah felt bad because a plant died. The Message paraphrase, which is not a translation of the Bible, it's a man's opinion of what a verse might say, but I like what he has to say about verse 10. It's a good take. He said, God said, what's this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight after a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get? You neither planted nor watered it. It grew up one night and died the next night. And God reminded Jonah, there were 120,000 persons in Nineveh who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Now that we see, I think it's in Deuteronomy, it mentions that people that cannot discern their right hand from their left, they're very, very young children. So that's how we get that number of 600,000 to 1 million, is if there were 120,000 very, very young children, there could have been 1 million people in this city. But God's point was, set aside the evil people, Jonah. There's 120,000 little kids in this city. There's livestock. There's animals. You just want me to rain down destruction on all of them? And you care about a plant? Jonah, you care about a plant that was withered? And you don't care about these little kids? Jonah. Jonah didn't know God. He didn't really know God's heart. He didn't know the heart of God that grieves over sin, that aches over sin, and rejoices over repentance. Instead, Jonah was like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal. Couldn't understand why his father would extend such grace and such forgiveness to his brother who had just thrown it all away. So shamed his dad. And his lack of understanding led him to that same place as Jonah. I'm not going to the party. I'm not rejoicing over this. See, we're all too much like Jonah. Remember the fires that we had just a few years ago? A lot of you probably kept your televisions going nonstop, checking all the time. Is it getting close to my house? Really keeping tabs. And yet there's people on the other side of the world that are being beheaded now, and it affects us. But does it affect you as much as possibly your house burning? It's such a challenge to us. And that was Jonah. You know, he was so into his own little plant that was covering him. And there's an incredibly huge city out there that he could have been ministering to. But Jonah was all about him. So God's challenge to Jonah is a challenge to us. And he asks three questions of Jonah in this text. Is it right to be angry? And in the first case, it was, is it right to accuse me of wrong, Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry again? This time about the plant. Is it right for you to be angry about something I gave you that I put in your life and I took away? Is it right for you to be angry about that, Jonah? Jonah went from being angry with God to being angry at a worm. And don't we do that? You know, our perspective gets so skewed once we allow anger or depression or displeasure in our lives. And the challenge to us is look where your anger has taken you. Jonah, look, you're angry at God, now you're angry at a worm. Nothing makes you happy, Jonah. Is this the way you want to live, Jonah? And then thirdly, should you not pity as I pity? Should we not be moved by what moves God and respond to what moves God? See, bottom line is God right or is he not? We don't have any record of Jonah's answer. Your family, your friends, your Nineveh, they know what your answer is by watching your life. But the question isn't to you and me from people. The question's from God. Should you not pity what I pity? Is his challenge to us. And may we give him the right answer. Moses did. Moses said, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. David knew it. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. The book of Jonah is not about a whale. It's not about a big fish. It's about a God who cares about everyone. And we have the same lesson stemming from the same city in the Old Testament as we do in the New. Jonah went down to Joppa. He ran from God's call to watch him work. See, God told him to preach, but for Jonah individually, it was God's call to Jonah to watch. Sent him there to watch me forgive, Jonah. Watch my heart in action, Jonah. Watch me forgive a people who in the eyes of God's people are not forgivable, Jonah. And Jonah didn't like what he saw. And then Peter, in Acts 10, sitting on a rooftop in Joppa, and God tells him, go to a Gentile's house, go into the Gentile's house, which the Jews were not to do, preach the gospel. For Peter, too, see, it was watching. Like Jonah, I think, God sent Peter to watch. Watch me work. Watch me touch lives that you think are not touchable, Peter. Watch me forgive an unforgivable people. See, when you and I obey, we get to watch God do things. When we don't, we miss it. When we sit and run, and we quit, and we watch others, we just get caught up in the worms of life. You know, our perspective is just so limited. So we got to remember that our God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and relents from doing harm. We remember that. Put it on the refrigerator, whatever it is, takes to get this into your hearts. Our walk's going to be different. Our heart's going to be changed. And we will pity those that God pities. We'll have a heart for those that God has a heart for. Let's pray. Father, your ways are certainly not our ways. They are so much higher than ours. God, we think so limited. We think so selfishly. And yet you come alongside of us and you tell us we can think differently, we can be differently. And how we thank you for that, Lord. Pray for all of us, Lord, that we receive the conviction that you have for us, Lord, that, Lord, we declare by what we say and what we do everything you have ever done in our lives is right. And everything you're doing now is right. And everything you will ever do is right. And God, no matter what comes our way, you will equip us to stand in it. Lord, help us not to be quitters. Remind us not to be quitters. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship. Jumping around on the slides. Part of it, I got into worship, and the other, it was just doing what it wanted to do. It was jumping without me touching it. The first song that you did, there was Teach My Heart song to sing, and I thought, you know, if you're angry with God, and you start out singing, probably going to change things, isn't it? You know, and so just hit me that when we have those times when we're frustrated and angry, sit down and start singing to him first. And if you're still angry, tell him, but watch how he ministers to your heart. 2 weeks, we start Job. I've written three of the lessons already, and my life has changed just by digging into this book, so I'm very excited about what God's going to teach all of us as we study Job. Hopefully not from personal experience as we study Job. God bless you, girls.